I'm glad to be a part of the family of God. I'm glad to be called to this particular vocation. I don't take it lightly that the things we believe are different from what the majority believe. But when we look at the process of salvation, it is initiated by God, it is led by God, and it is God's grace that will take us to our final destination, and that's the kingdom of God. Did I just say the kingdom of God as our final destination? Not many Christians will agree with that. You go to most churches and they said, okay, I can teach you how to go to heaven. Yeah, I remember many years ago, we were having an engineering seminar at a college I worked at, and they invited a priest to, you know, share and do the blessing. So he came, and for his speech he said, you know, all these technical things you have here, I have no clue. But if you want to know how to go to heaven, I can tell you. Everybody takes it for granted that, yes, if you live right, you go to heaven. And if you don't, you go to hell. I can't wait to straighten out some of these misconceptions that are so pervasive in our society. It's not to be. It's not truth. I'm glad that we have the opportunity to use social media, as Yana is doing, and can tell me the sermon before I come because of all that she's posted. And you know what? That's okay, because thousands of people have already got the gist of this message just from the social media post, right? From Facebook alone, we had over 15,000 views of most of these, plus the ones that we're not counting on the organic campaign. So we want people to know what the Bible really says about these subjects. So, will the righteous spend eternity? Where will the righteous spend eternity? In heaven or the kingdom of God? Okay, we had, for the most part, where does the saint, or where will the saint spend eternity? I changed the word from saint to the righteous, because there could be a little misunderstanding. The biblical word for saint means, you know, you can find it in Philippians 4:21. Paul says, salute every saint in Christ. The brethren which are with me greet you. And that Greek word, it means pure, morally blameless, or righteous, ceremonially consecrated. So it just means someone who is striving to live for God, a righteous person, a holy person, not a person who has a special place among, you know, the hierarchy of brethren, and they are made saints. It's just all of us are saints in Christ. So where will we spend eternity? Now, what our question today is not how do I get to heaven, but rather, what is the true hope of the gospel? So I'm not going to be like that priest to say, huh, I can teach you how to get to heaven. No, I'm going to show you, what is the true hope of the gospel? Is it going to heaven, or is it something else? To understand this, brethren, we'll start at Genesis 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2:7. And the question is, what is man? If we understand who we are or what we are, we will clarify a few things. So Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul." We see a very simple thing here. Man was formed from the dust of the ground. Quite like that little water was added to make what some call a mud man. That's the body. It could do nothing. It was just formed. But then God breathed into that nostril the breath of life, and that body plus breath became a living being, a living soul. So the first question that I would ask is this: is man a soul, or does man have a soul? Well, I just read that man is a soul, that man became a living soul. So many believe that the soul is the third part of man, that man have body, spirit, and soul. But the Bible have it quite differently, and I don't think I need to draw a diagram to say body plus breath equal soul. So soul is the overarching man. If the spirit departs, and when the spirit departs, what happened? The soul is dead. And we're going to show you the scriptures to prove that. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins will die." That's Ezekiel 18 verse 4. Now, if a soul can die, when a person dies, how do you say his soul is gone to heaven? "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Okay. So a soul can die. Verse 20 said the same thing. "The soul that sins shall die. The Son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father suffer for the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So each of us have to take responsibility for how we live. Whether we live righteously or wickedly, our reward will be from God. The soul that sinneth shall die. Now that is important, because 1 Timothy 6:16 says something that we all need to remember. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, quote, "Who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Now, God alone has immortality. If we believe that there is something in man that lives on consciously after death, then we are saying that man, that person did not truly die, because his soul or his spirit, some would say, comes out and is at the funeral looking at everyone. You know, it's, and as you walk around, they are smiling, and your grandmother is guarding you, and the spirit of the dead is all over you. Does the Bible teach that? If that's the case, that there is a conscious life part of us that continues after her body dies, then man, that is touching into the realms of immortality. Because if your soul is not dead at death, at what point will it die? You see, we have to go with the Bible. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And death is likened to a sleep. Now, what is death then? What is death? And let's look at some scriptures to inform us of that. The Bible does not describe death as a transfer of consciousness to another realm. It is described as a sleep. Ecclesiastes 9, 5 and 6. Let's read that. For the living know that he will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, but their memory, the memory of them is lost. Their love, their hate, and their envy have already perished, and they have no more forever any share in all that is done under the sun. Does that sound like a conscious being? Your thoughts perish when you die. You can't love, hate, you can't watch over anyone. You're gone. Gone to sleep. That's what it is. Psalm 146 and verse 4. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. I was speaking to a doctor recently, and he was somewhat asking, how about resuscitation? When is it used, and when is it possible? He said, well, as long as there is some oxygen in the brain, the person can be resuscitated. The oxygen keeps the brain alive. Now, once the brain is firing, man has life, consciousness. He can think, and all the logics and logistics is going on there, you know, the processing of thoughts and ideas. So man has a mind. But without the breath, that system is shut down. Just like a computer. Can do a lot of things if it has power. But you take that plug out or take off that battery and that computer, you can may as well just put it to the dump. It cannot do a thing. What we are seeing from scriptures is like that. When man has the breath of life, his body functions. His brain, one of the most powerful machines on earth, is fired up. And over time, as he gathers knowledge and experiences, and he has a personality, he becomes an individual. And each of us have our own spirit. And it doesn't mean that it's some ghost. It's just the summation of you. The things that you like, the things you don't like, the way you move, the way you talk, the way you process. That's your spirit. So take away the breath and no more thoughts can be processed. It's asleep. Ecclesiastes 12:7, and the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth to God who gave it. So someone said, okay, there we go. The spirit returned to God. Now just check the root word translated spirit, and you see a Hebrew word, ruach. And what's that? It's breath. It's wind. A gust of wind. I had a study recently who works in the health system said that when one is dying, the breath sometimes comes out as a gush. I've never experienced it, but it rushes out with a sound. The breath leaves, the body is done. That's death. That's man. Daniel 12:2 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So death is asleep. No consciousness. No awareness. It's asleep in the dust, awaiting the resurrection. If death is asleep in the dust, and everyone who has ever, all those who have died are sleeping, then you'll ask, so what about Elijah? Wasn't he taken up in a whirlwind to heaven? Of course he was. But what is heaven then? Well, it's not difficult if you check your Bible to see that there are more than one heavens. Right? The heavens where the birds fly, just above. The heavens where the stars are. That's called the second heaven. And then Paul referred to the third heaven, the throne of God. So Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, and he was transported. It's a chariot, it's on fire. That's clear enough. And where did he go? Well, he went to somewhere else on earth. Because many years after, he wrote to a king about things that were happening during the time he was taken up. So he didn't go to heaven. At least not the third heaven. He was taken up in the sky, you know, in a chariot of sort, and transported otherwise. So that's it. So what about Enoch, though? Enoch, he was not, because God took him. And many say, oh yeah, Enoch, when God took him straight to heaven. Well, it said God took him, but it didn't say where. And then you go to Hebrews 11, where a number of saints, if you want to call it, righteous people, are listed. And what is said, and including Enoch, he said, these all died in faith. But Enoch died. Elijah died after he was taken up. And all are sleeping in the dust. That's humanity. So what does this do to us? There are many, many, many cultures that have these ghost stories. And someone die and people are trembling with fear and all sort of things they do to keep off the dead and make them their lives a torment. When there's nothing like that. I mean, the person is sleeping peacefully until the resurrection. So there's no conscious part of man that continues that will go off to heaven. But Jesus made it very clear in John 3:13. What Jesus says here. And no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. No man has ascended to heaven. When Jesus was on earth, he was the only one who came from heaven to become a man. So that's why Elijah and Enoch and everyone else before, none of them were in heaven. Now, hear the gospel being preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:29. Here's what Peter says. Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. David was not in heaven. verse 34 makes it very clear. For David ascended not into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. If anyone would be qualified to go to heaven when he died, it would be the man after God's own heart. What do you think? And the Bible makes it very clear, David did not ascend to heaven. His tomb is there. He's resting. So the many, the billions of people who are hoping to go to heaven when they die, then what is Christianity today? What is the hope of these people today? Brethren, our calling is unique. And we should take it seriously. Because God did not reveal this to everyone. But he has revealed it to us. And that gives us a high level of responsibility, not only to live the truth, but to declare it to the world. And that's why we love to have these campaigns. Too long, the precious Bible truth has been hidden under a rubbish heap of pagan doctrines, and it takes the voice of the church of God to declare, thus saith the Lord. And we want to make it very clear that teachings that people go to heaven when they die is not according to the Bible. So our hope, brethren, and the hope of all the righteous, is not that when you give that last breath, you escape this body and you're flown by angels to heaven. That's not what the scriptures teach. Our hope really is in the resurrection. Romans 6 and verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead tells us that we have a certain hope. He is the forerunner. He has set the example. He has proved that man can come back from the grave. He's the only one to come from the grave to live forever, because he ascended to his Father and is that spirit being, the first of the first fruits. So that's 1 Corinthians 15:20. Makes it very clear here. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. So of all those people who died, Christ is the first to be resurrected to eternal life, the first fruits of them that are asleep. Paul makes it clear later that Christ the first fruits, and them, they that are his at his coming. That's the order of the resurrection. So since Christ's resurrection, it's about 2,000 years ago, the next resurrection, which we call the first resurrection, will be where those who belong to Christ will come to life. That's our hope. Acts 20:26, the apostles there were, Acts 26:22. Let's hear what they have to say here. And this is, it was Paul testifying. Having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand unto this day testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. How that the Christ must suffer, and how that he first by the resurrection of the dead should proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. That's Paul testifying before the kings. That it, the scriptures said that Christ would come, that he would die, and that he would rise from the dead. The Jews had a difficult time believing the resurrection. But Paul made it clear that that's where the hope was for the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul explains that from what God showed him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that sounds great. But some says, oh, there you see it. We shall be caught up in the air, and there shall be ever be with the Lord. And, oh, caught up in the air mean going to heaven. If we're thinking of the atmosphere where the birds fly, yeah, that's okay. But first thing is that we will be going to meet him. Not that he came to meet us. And the question really is, where will Jesus Christ be after he descend from heaven? Where will he be? Does the Bible tells us? We will find out. So wherever he will be, there we shall be also. John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. That's the hope, the resurrection. Job, one of the verse that is so full of hope, Job 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. For though my reins be consumed within me. Many, 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 many thousands of years ago, Job. Well, he saw there his own resurrection coming. When I said many, many thousands of years, I mean many, many years ago, thousands of years ago. Job saw the resurrection coming. He knew that he would see God for himself. That's a great hope. You see, some would say, well, the thief on the cross was promised paradise the day when Jesus died. Because Jesus said, I say unto you this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, that interpretation does not fit the rest of what the scriptures teach in the first place, because if no one hath been to heaven up to that time, did Jesus change something for the thief and is going to take him to heaven? Well, we said the first thing to look at there is that Jesus Christ did not even go to the heaven when the day he died. He was put into the grave, and it was 3 days and three nights after that he was resurrected. And even though he was resurrected on the third day, he still did not go to heaven. Because when Mary saw him and wanted to touch him, he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." So that thief could not have been in heaven with Jesus on that day. Jesus was still asleep. He was asleep for 3 days and three nights until the power of God raised him from the dead. So it's usually explained that if that comma be moved and says, "So I say to you today, thou shalt meet with me in paradise," then that would make more sense. Because all dead, including that thief, they will sleep until the resurrection. That's the key word. So Stephen, the saint, the first martyr, so when he was about to die, he says, "Lord, receive my spirit." And some say, "Oh, there it goes. He committed his spirit to God. That means he went to heaven." That's an assumption. The Bible did not say any such thing. The Bible says he committed his spirit to God. Didn't Jesus do the same thing? When he cried, he gave up the ghost. Abraham gave up his last. It is the same thing. When one is dying, they gave up the last breath. Stephen, the pneuma, went out. It's the Greek equivalent to ruach. It's breath. And Paul said something that a lot of Christians hold on to, as to say he's in heaven. Because he said in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5, that he would rather depart and be with Christ than to be in this body. Oh, yeah. So Paul is saying that if we die, if he dies at the time, he would be with Christ in heaven. He did not say that. Because he explained in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ the first fruit, and then they that are at his coming. So Paul would know from that time that he would be in the first resurrection. And that's where his departure and to be with Christ would happen. He would go to sleep and to be with Christ at the resurrection. It was not instantaneous. It would be a delayed thing for him. So, brethren, if there's no scripture that teaches that man goes to heaven when he dies, then what's the eternal destiny? What's our true hope? Yes, we know resurrection. But when we are resurrected, what happens? Revelation 5:10 tells us something about the destiny. Revelation 5 and verse 10. "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Yes, we believe that at the return of Jesus Christ, he will set up a world ruling kingdom. And the saints that are in the first resurrection shall reign with him on the earth. That's our hope. That's what the Bible says without a shadow of doubt. Now, what did Jesus say in Matthew 5? When he had that great sermon on the mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He didn't say anything about heaven. The meek shall inherit the earth. And Psalm 37:28. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not the saints. Hear the word saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell thereon forever. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. Practically, John saw the vision, Revelation 20. And these are words of comfort. These are words of hope to us. This is what we believe in with all our heart. John says in verse 4, Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Or 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 110, 120. It's nothing in comparison to what is in store. We will sleep. And there's something that is just equal about God's judgment. You know, we all of this range right now that we live, 120 years. And over the centuries, many people just lived their time and died. But then, because sleep is unconscious, you could be sleeping for 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years, 5,000 years, and the day you wake up, oh, where am I? You can tell them the story. In your time, there were 4 world kingdoms, and there were some world wars. I'm saying, really? I was asleep. I couldn't see any of that. If I was asleep. And where now is the kingdom of God? This is your hope. Job would realize, I told you, in my flesh I shall see God. Yes, this is the great resurrection. 1,000 years. Reign with Christ. It's called a millennium. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's our true hope, brethren. Reigning with Christ first for 1,000 years on the earth, not in heaven. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Revelation 21, 1 to 3. And I saw, that's Revelation 21, 1 to 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the voice, a great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And we will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Did anyone see the New Jerusalem going up to heaven or coming down from heaven? Yes. The earth was made new, and God sent the New Jerusalem out of heaven to the new earth. and God himself will be with us and will dwell on the earth with us in this new city. This hope, it turns everything in me, because it's so beautiful. It's just too good for me to believe that I deserve to be with the Almighty Creator, the God of the universe. Of course, everything will change. No more crying, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death. John is not the only one who saw the end. Isaiah saw it too. Isaiah 66, from verse 17 to 25. Let's read our hope. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Then shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they that build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them, they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Do you think they could be building houses and planting vineyards in heaven? In the kingdom of God on earth, this is what will happen to Jerusalem and the people of God. The curse will be reversed. They will dwell safely. Life will be long and wonderful during that period, the millennium periods. There will be mortals too during the millennium, and they will have peace. That's what the future shows. Revelation 22 and verse 3. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve them. Everything is coming down to earth. There's nothing going to heaven. In fact, Romans 8:21 says this. because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So creation itself, the whole world, is groaning and waiting for this great adoption. Heaven is not the destination. Heaven is the throne from which God's come to live with his people forever. Brethren, I'm thankful to God that we have the scriptures to guide us. And based on the Bible, our hope of the resurrection is real. It's going to happen. The kingdom of God on earth is real. It's there in the scriptures that we just read. So at death, we go to sleep in the grave. Unconscious until the resurrection. That's what the scriptures we just read taught. At Christ's return, the dead in Christ shall rise first, are glorified, and meet the Lord as he descends to earth. For eternity, and this is the big questions, where will the saints spend eternity? We shall reign as kings and priests with Jesus Christ. We shall occupy the earth. The earth made new and the entire universe will be open to us as spirit beings. This is our destiny. Not having pie in the sky in heaven. For eternity, the saints reigns as king and priest with Christ, the meek finally inheriting the earth, all the curses reversed, and God dwelling in the midst of man. This is what we proclaim as the true gospel. It is the hope that every human being needs. These are the words that your friends and your family need for eternal salvation. Not going to heaven when they die, or going to hell, and all the mystical ideologies that they use to live their lives. We want to bring everybody back to the scriptures and have this real hope. I can't think of any questions. So very clear. But clear, but is not what Christians are accustomed to hearing. And so we will boldly, unashamedly preach the word of truth. Live it, stand by it, because we have a real hope. Bless you.
Thank you, Mr. Bernard Wilson, for that powerful message. God be praised. All right, brethren, we're going to sing two more hymns as per usual. The first one will be Amazing Grace, which will be page 70. That's 70, Amazing Grace. Please rise. Amazing Grace, 7-0. Brethren, and for our final hymn, let's go to 203. Hymn number 203, Be Thou My Vision. Hymn number 203. And after which we'll have the closing prayer by our brother Enzo Fonte. Be Thou My Vision, hymn number 203. For the closing prayer, Mr. Enzo Fonte.
Heavenly Father in heaven, with our Lord Jesus at thy right hand, Father, we come before you very thankful for the message you've given us and imparted to us today. Father, how fitting it is. It all started in the garden as you made all things, Father, as you created man and woman to be together, Father, with you. You walked with them before, And one day we will walk together again, Father, here on earth, Father, not in heaven where you are. And I know that you know and see all things, Father, in the world that we live in. Father, how wonderful it'll be when Christ comes, when we're together, caught up with him, to come back and to make this what it should have been in the first place, Father. Such a wonderful Eden, a wonderful place to live. Father, we thank you. We give you thanks for your great creation and the plan that you have for us. By far, may those misconceptions that are throughout the world and many of the churches, Father, may they drop. Father, as we come here to hear your word, learn and grow with your word, to understand it, to know it, to one day proclaim it clearly, Father, to those in the world. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for this gathering before you. We give you thanks. We honor you. We praise you and glorify you, Father, the one true God and the one true Son and Savior and soon coming King of the kingdom of God back to this beautiful planet that you've created. Thank you so much. Father, we ask your blessing upon the fellowship and the snacks that we are going to be partaking of together. Thank you so much for all of it. In Jesus' name, our Lord, we do give you thanks. Amen.
Fellowship, brethren, food and fellowship. You know the drill.